And that's our prayer this morning, Lord, that You would be near. And Lord, we're so thankful right now that at a beach at Barren River Lake State Park, there's almost 60 folks, maybe even more, who are going to walk into that water this morning, Lord Jesus, and proclaim that You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Lord, there is none like You, and You have saved them. And I thank You for Amber, who had the courage today to stand up and say without shame that You are the Savior and Lord of her life. Lord, we thank You. We can do nothing without You. You are our everything. And so, Jesus, our prayer today is that we would see You. Lord, we don't want to hear from me. We want Your Word to penetrate our hearts. We want Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, our pledge to You today is whatever You want from us, that's what we're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you are just excited to be here this morning? Amen? Yeah? Tell you what, I'm tickled to death. And it's amazing that we get to come together in a country that just a few years ago was attacked. But we get to stand in freedom and we get to worship the Lord Jesus Christ freely. There's nobody who tried to stop us this morning, at least in the physical realm, even if there is an enemy who tried to stop us. But here's the good news. We know about that enemy. He's already defeated. He's already defeated. And so listen, we're a truly blessed people. We are a truly blessed people. Amen. And I want to tell you, what God has been doing all weekend has been phenomenal. When we started out on Friday night and Pastor Steve preached with the Word, preached the Word of God with power, and so many people received Christ. And then last night, Pastor Jamie preached the Word of God with power, and so many people received Christ. And you know what? Both of them would stand here and say, Steve Ayers didn't save anybody. Jamie Ward didn't save anybody, but it was all Jesus, all Jesus, all Jesus. Today we're going to turn to Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We kind of started the tradition last year at this service of going to Romans, so I thought, well, if you do it twice in a row, it becomes a tradition, and so let's do it twice in a row. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3 today. And you know, the question at stake today is this. We know there is a God. Amen? Amen? I mean, we know there's a God. Listen, when I was in college, I took all kinds of science classes. And every class began with humanity's best attempt at explaining how everything came to be. With humanity's best attempt at explaining how the earth was formed, how people were formed, how animals were formed. And it was so funny because there are people who have given their lives to this study. And they don't even have it right. Don't even have it right. But it was so funny, as we studied all these things, I stood in amazement that you could look at the intricacy with which God designed our universe, at the intricacy with which God designed our world. Look at the intricacy with which God designed you. I mean, do you know that if your heart gets just a little bit off the rhythm that God has set it in, you got major problems? That if your brain gets just a little bit off the firing that God has set it to fire, you got problems. That if one chemical reaction that's supposed to happen in your body doesn't happen right, it could kill you. We are so intricately woven together, and I don't understand how somebody could look at all the many things that have to happen just for our heart to beat one time, and all the many things that have to happen just for us to take one breath, and not know there is a God in heaven who designed us and who created us. And not only that, but who also sustains us. The question, though, is really not, is there a God? You know, back 20 years ago, that was a question. You had a bunch of atheists. Atheists are really a non-issue now. They're trying to make a comeback and everybody's just laughing at them. The issue now is, I believe there's a God. How do I get to Him? Now, you and I know in this service that there is one way to get to God the Father. And His name is Jesus. But you know what? I'm concerned today Because we're not going to talk about a bunch of different world religions and what they believe and all these different gods. My concern for us today in the Bible Belt, in the southern United States, is that many of us don't have the right gospel. You know, the gospel is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the way that we are connected with God in a right relationship. And the problem that we face in our area is that people think they're okay. That people think that they can be good enough to get to heaven. That people think that just because they go to church at Christmas and Easter, they're fine. That people think just because they give money to certain organizations and certain charities that they're okay. It is the gospel that is at stake, even in Kentucky. It is the gospel that will be at stake on the day of judgment. And so in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul shows us the gospel. He shows us what it means to be connected with God, this God who made us, and this God who will save us. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 3, turn with me. You know, I got to tell you, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in luck. My football coach in college, he had a saying. Well, he had a lot of sayings that we really got tired of hearing. But one of his sayings was that luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. Quick example, I know it's football season. When we were a little D3 school, I played at Center College, and we went to play the big, bad 1AA Austin Peay. You know, y'all down in Tennessee. Went to go play Austin Peay, and we were not only the underdogs, we were the severe underdogs. I mean, here we are, this little tiny school. We had to play on their turf, like real turf, not grass, but like real turf. We didn't have turf shoes, so we had to borrow UK's turf shoes. And so here we are with black pants, white jerseys, and blue and white shoes on. We looked real good. And the paper had already written how bad Austin Peay was going to destroy us. And they probably were. Listen, they were on a resurge. They were undefeated at this point. And we go down in our little team and we go out and we get on the field and we're all in awe of AstroTurf because we never played on AstroTurf. And they come out and they're big and they're bad and they were huge. I mean, comparatively, they were huge. I mean, there's not too many men that make me feel small, but they pulled it off. And comes down to right before halftime. They're leading 7-0. And we're at the 50-yard line. There's time for one play left. And so we call the Hail Mary. The Hail Mary is where the quarterback just flings it down the field and prays. The reason it's called a Hail Mary is because the Catholics pray, Hail Mary full of grace, catch the ball. So we're going to throw a Hail Mary. So quarterback takes a snap. We're blocking because that's what I do. I had no skill other than to get in somebody's way. And our quarterback heaves the ball 50 yards. And he throws it right to an Austin Peay defender. And that Austin Peay defender, when the ball comes, he tips it. He went crazy and tips it. And here comes our receiver. He catches it. We score and we end up winning the game 20-13. And Austin Peay was in shock. You say, man, what a lucky play. Well, no, it wasn't. And I'll tell you why. The reason it wasn't a lucky play is because every week in practice, we practice that play. Every week. The last play we'd run, they'd say, Hail Mary. And we got tired of playing. We're never going to run this in a game. Come on. But we practice it. And what they had the defenders do, guess what they had the defenders do? Tip the ball up and make the receiver catch it. I don't believe in luck. It's what happens when preparation and opportunity come together. Well, guess what? You know, the Bible's the same way. I believe that you're here today for one reason. You are here today for one reason. You know what that reason is? God wants you here today. You say, well, that's not it. So-and-so invited me. I came. That's not it. We passed by. We saw the big building. Thought, let's check it out. That's not it. I mean, we've been to Godstock, but we wanted to come back. We got family coming in. No, you're here because God wants you here today. And He is so intimately involved in your life that He brought you to this place today. Listen to what the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He says this, what shall we conclude then? He'd been talking about the differences between Jews and Gentiles. And he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we as Jews any better? Not at all.
We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, are all under sin. There's only two races in the Bible. I know we get it mixed up here in America and we fight because your race is different from mine and my race is different from yours. There's two races in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew, which is not only a religion, but it's an ethnicity. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. So the vast majority of us in this room are all what? We're all Gentiles. And so Paul is saying, are Jews any better than Gentiles because they have been the ones following God all these years? And he says, not at all. Listen to what he says, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Be encouraged, we're dismissed. No, I'm kidding. Who's he talking about there? Who's he talking about? You. And me. See, it's real easy to read this and say, man, yeah, those Jews, man, they missed it. They missed Jesus. They crucified him. Goodness gracious, if I'd have been back there, I'd have stopped them. Right? Or it's real easy to say, those pagan Gentiles, man, I can't believe how awful they were. It says none of them sought God. You know what he's talking to? He's talking to us. You know, the church back in the late 80s and early 90s had this movement called the seeker-sensitive movement. And that's where you tailored your church for people who were seeking God. People who were just trying to get connected with God. And it didn't work. And you know why? There is no one who seeks God. That's how I know you're here today, because God wants you here. The only reason that you're here and I'm here is because God in His grace has drawn us to this moment. And the problem in our area is that we all think we're pretty good. We all think we're pretty good. You hear it at the funeral home. You know, Alan Jackson wrote a song, or no, it was Brooks and Dunn, but right before they're fixing to break up. But before they broke up, they wrote a song, and everybody sings it. I raise my hands, I bow my head. I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. Y'all know the song? Some of y'all need to get saved and listen to country music. It's a lot better. But you know, part of the song was that they were talking about an old man. And after he died, the singer says, you know, if anybody deserved a ticket to the other side, it would have been this man. And no, it wouldn't. Because nobody deserves a ticket to the other side. Nobody deserves a ticket to the other side. The Bible says that all of us together have become worthless. And that the poison of vipers is on our lips. And we can get real self-righteous and we can puff ourselves up to think, look at how good I am. But even the best people still have the poison of vipers on their lips. You know, I've been punched in the face by my wife. Tell somebody. No, I'm kidding. She hadn't punched me in the face. I've been punched in the face and it hurt. How many of y'all been punched in the face? Anybody been punched in the face? Good. I've been punched in the face and it hurt. But nothing has hurt me more than what has come out of somebody else's mouth. Our parents tell us when we're young, sticks and stones will break our bones, but words? And it's a big old lie. Ask a woman who's been verbally abused by her husband for 20 years. Ask a child who's gone to his daddy for affection and love, and all he's been told is that he's worthless. And tell me that words don't hurt us. Now, words can destroy us. And all of us in this room are guilty of that. It could be as simple as leaving a worship service and saying, boy, that Keith Scarborough, I just can't stand the music he plays. I just can't stand it. And I think if we had a different music leader in here, it'd be a lot better. Well, here's your first error. You think we're here for you. Right, right. We're not. We're here for God. And when we come together in this service, we're not here so we can get filled up. We're here so we can pour out all that we are to God. You see what I'm saying? And so, yeah, there are songs that we sing here that I don't get into. I mean, I'm one of these guys. I hated them for a while, but I love hymns. I love hymns. You know what? I could go to Keith and say, Keith, play hymns every Sunday. And if he did, it would please me. But guess what? It's not about me. It's about all of us pouring out our hearts to God. See, there's no one who is righteous. Not even one. And some preachers minimize that and they say, you know what? You've sinned, but everybody's sinned, so don't feel bad about it. No, feel bad about it. Feel bad about it. Here's what your sin has done. It has alienated you from God's goodness. It has separated you from God. And here's what your sin will do. If you die in that sin, you'll go to hell for eternity. You should feel bad. That sin will condemn you. But the good news is that God has brought you here. God has brought you here. Last night at Godstock, Pastor Jamie preached and we had the altar. And man, people flooded the altar. And after we talked with several people, Pastor Jamie came up and gave me a hug. And I was like, man, you did a great job. You did a great job. And he said, look at what God is doing. And I said, well, he's not done yet. And I walked 10 paces over. And there was this boy who walked up. And I can remember his name because his name was Griffin. That's my son's name. But this guy was 19. And he's crying at the altar. And I reach out and I grab his shoulders just to let him know I'm there. And he collapses into my chest. And for 5 minutes, he sobs uncontrollably. He sobs. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know if he just got a diagnosis. I don't know if somebody he loved just passed away. I don't know if his friend just went to jail. I don't know what's wrong. I just know that he is sobbing at this altar. And I'm holding on to him. I'm just praying very silently, kind of whispering prayers. And finally, he calms down. I said, man, what's wrong? He said, I've sinned so bad. He said, and I know what that sin has done in my life. You know how Griffin got there that night? This is unbelievable. He's not from Hillview. He's not even from Bowling Green. He lives on Austin Tracy Road, which if you go to the lake, you hang a left to go. If you hang a right, that's Austin Tracy Road. And he just showed up. He showed up to come worship. And the Holy Spirit convicted of his sin. And it brought him to that altar sobbing. You know what God did in his life last night? Saved him. Saved him. Saved him. Saved him. And I contend to you, I promise you this, the reason the church is not excited about that, and I'm not just talking about us because we are excited about that, but the reason the church is not excited about that is because we don't understand the depth of the price that God paid for us. And the reason we don't understand the price that God paid for us is that we don't understand how utterly disgusting we were to God. You know, Jesus says, love your enemies. And people come in my office and you remind them of that and they're like, well, that's hard. Well, yeah, it's hard. But God gave us an example. Because the Bible says before we come to Christ, we are enemies of God. And we are objects of His righteous wrath. And Jesus loved His enemies so much that He died for them on the cross. And I think the reason that the church has forgotten to be excited about people coming to Christ is because we've forgotten just how far God's brought us. And you know the reason that we don't share the gospel like we should? It's not embarrassment. It's not, oh, I might offend somebody. It's none of those things. Those are just excuses. It's like me saying, well, I gotta eat so I can't lose weight. Right? Those are just excuses. The reason we don't share the gospel is because we don't believe it. We want enough Jesus sprinkled into our life to maybe get us to heaven at the end.
get us a nice funeral sermon and we go get to see our old relatives. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we were utterly disgusting to God, and He loved us enough to send His own Son, Jesus, to come and to die in our place. That's the gospel. You know, and the Apostle Paul writes, he says this, that now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, verse 19, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You know, down at the lake, they've got these signs. There's a church that's put these signs that have the Ten Commandments on them. Have y'all seen those? They had the Ten Commandments, five on one side, five on the other. And I used to laugh at those and think, man, they think people can keep those. But you know what those commandments remind me of every time I drive by? They remind me of how I've shattered every one of them. It says, honor your father and mother. Well, I broke that, I'm sure, as soon as I could move. Because my son's already broken that one. And he's 17 months old. Griffin, quit. I'm sure I broke that one. But I can say, well, I was a pretty good kid. You know? I mean, there's a lot. I'm not in jail now. I didn't get in a lot of trouble back then. The police were never called on me. But no, honor your father and mother means honor your father and mother. And that means when they tell you to do something, you do it. You don't go to your bedroom and complain about it and call them names. Said, don't steal. I remember being at Three Springs Park 20 years ago and going to the concession stand, and they had laid the bubble gum out on the counter. And I was slick enough, when she turned around to go get me my hot chocolate, I just... Guess what? That one piece of bubble gum is enough for me to go to hell for all eternity. It says, don't commit adultery. Well, I haven't cheated on my wife, honey. I haven't cheated on you, I promise. So I'm good there, right? No. Jesus said, I tell you, if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Now, I'm going to confess that I've lusted in my heart. Now, I'm not going to ask you to. But I've lusted in my heart. And that makes me an adulterer. The Bible says, do not murder. I certainly haven't killed anybody. But Jesus said that if you harbor hatred in your heart, and it's interesting, He said if you say to your brother, raka, which is an Aramaic term for contempt, it's a four-letter Aramaic word that is a term for contempt, then you have murdered. And you know, we may not say raka, but we've replaced those with a whole lot of other four-letter words, haven't we? So I'm a murderer, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer. The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And I've had other gods before God. Now, I've never bowed down and worshipped a carving or a statue. But I have bowed down and worshipped a Chevy bow tie on the front of a chrome-plated grill. I've never bowed down and worshipped a Ford. But I have bowed down and worshipped a Chevy. You know, I've worshipped people. I've worshipped girlfriends. And I've made them more important in my life than God. I've worshipped my own achievement. And I've worshipped grades. And I've worshipped certificates and plaques and medals. And I've made them more important than God. I've blown all God's commandments. And so I can stand here with utter certainty and tell you that Romans 3 is talking about me. That there is no one who is righteous, there is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. That's me. Or at least it was. Because let me tell you what Jesus did. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, hold on, don't clap yet. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did. God looked down and he saw all humanity throughout the course of all time. It wasn't just the people who were on the earth then. It was the people who had already been on the earth, and it included you and me. It was the people who would be on the earth. And he saw the utter sinfulness of us. And you know, the first time he looked down and saw the utter sinfulness of the world, you know what he did? He sent a flood. And he wiped the slate clean. And he emptied the earth of its inhabitants, with the exception of Noah, his family, and the animals that were on the ark. And you know, we make Noah and the ark a children's song. The Lord told Noah there's going to be a floody, right? Well, the most accurate picture I've seen of the flood is a picture of two kids climbing up the top of a mountain peak where this much of the mountain peak is remaining. And on the other side of the mountain peak is a lion who's done the same thing, waiting to have his last meal before they're utterly destroyed. The flood was God's righteous wrath against a world that had turned against him. And he cleaned house. And he could have done it again. He could do it again today. We deserve that. We deserve that. We deserve the utter destruction that he brought about in the flood, but he didn't. He looked down and he said, I love them. And I love them too much to see them destroyed. And so here's what he did. He sent his son, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus is the only human being in history who ever did this. But he lived a life during which he never sinned. Amen. Never sinned. Wrap your mind around that for a second. Everything Mary and Joseph told him to do, you know what he did? He did it. Clean your room. He did it. You know, how many of you parents would like to have a kid like Jesus? Jesus, clean your room. It is clean, mother. Jesus, go get some water. There's water, mother. No, we don't have any account of his youth. But he never sinned. He went through puberty and never sinned. And those of you who have been through puberty know it's hard not to sin in puberty. He went through adolescence and never sinned. He went through adulthood and never sinned. He's the only one who's ever done it. And because he was God's son, and because he had never sinned, he was able to take your sin and my sin upon himself. And the Bible says that he went to the cross, and then it says the two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, that Jesus went to the cross and died for us. Pastor Jamie said it best, Jesus did not earn a cross. We did. Jesus did not earn a cross. We did. And he went to our cross for us in our place. He died so we wouldn't have to. He was crucified so that we could live. He bore the wrath of God so that we could stand in the grace of God. How do you do that? How do you receive that grace? Well, the Bible says that we're justified freely by that grace. That what cost God the Father, His only begotten Son, is given to us for free. That if we will turn to Christ, believing He is everything that He said He is, believing that He died on the cross for us, and believing that on the third day He arose from the grave, and trusting that He is alive today at the right hand of God, and if we will commit our lives to Him, He will save us. He will forgive us of all of our sin, and He will cleanse us, and He will restore us to a right relationship with God. You know what else it says He'll do? It says He'll adopt us as His children. You know, Oprah likes to say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. The Bible is clear. There is a distinct requirement for being a child of God. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. You are His creation, whom He loves. But you are His enemy and you are an object of His wrath. And you know, the tears that Griffin was crying last night at the altar, the tears that he was shaking as he expelled, the tears were bitter for his sin. And it wasn't an easy moment for him. But you know what? We're all going to come to a moment where we have to come to terms with our sin. And there'll be tears. And they'll either be tears now or they'll be tears on the day of judgment. The difference is that if there are tears over the reality of sin in our lives now, there is eternal hope. If there are tears on the day of judgment, the bitterness of sin, then there is no hope. There is no light. There is only darkness. Say, well, you're just trying to scare us. I wish I could. I wish I could scare you. I wish somebody could scare me. The Surgeon General can't even scare me. I got proof. I wish I could scare you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I wish I could paint you a picture of hell that is so vivid that you would never, ever, ever want to go there in a bazillion years. People make jokes. Oh, hell must be an eternal sand trap. No. Hell is the total removal of anything that is good in your life. Hell is the total removal of any peace, of any comfort, of any joy in your life, and it's for all eternity. I wish I could paint you a picture of how horrible hell is so that you would run as hard as you can away from it and into the arms of Jesus. But I can't do that. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit, who's in this place right now, He can grab your heart. And He can not only show you how horrible hell is, but He can show you how amazing God is. And He can show you how much love God the Father has for you, that He would send His only Son, Jesus, to be beaten, to be flogged, to have the skin ripped off of His body, to be spit on, to be crowned with thorns, to be robed in purple garments and made fun of. And then to go naked to the cross to die for you. I believe the Holy Spirit can do that for you right now. And I believe there's people's hearts in here right now that He is doing that. And you're understanding perhaps for the first time in your life just how much God loves you, that He would crucify His own Son for you. Maybe today some of you are looking. You're looking at that cross again, and you're seeing the depth of what God did for you. Some of you today, you'll receive that. You'll give your life to Jesus Christ. Others of you will walk out of here, and you'll roll the dice. You'll roll the dice and say, well, I think I've got time. I think I've got time. I talked to a girl Wednesday night whose grandfather died the other day. He got saved 1 month before he died. Amen. And guess what? He's going to heaven, full benefit. And he's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But he almost cut it too close. And if you're in this room today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you should know. This is a joke, but it's not a joke. There have been people who have had wrecks pulling out of the church parking lot and almost died. I'm just telling you, don't roll the dice. Trust Christ and give your life to Him. There's some of you who are young, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Nothing can happen to you, right? We've buried way too many teenagers in this church. We really have. We're not guaranteed our time here. Nope. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. Nope. We're not guaranteed 10 minutes from now. Nope. I had a buddy of mine I used to work with, 44 years old. 44 years old. Boom. Heart stopped. Couldn't bring him back. Dead. He wasn't planning on dying that day. But he did. At 44. My father, 56 years old, laid down to go to bed one night, had a Little Debbie snack cake and a pack of cigarettes laying there next to him. Boom, massive heart attack, dead. He didn't even get to finish the Little Debbie snack cake. He wasn't planning on dying. We don't know when it's going to happen. And again, I'm not trying to scare you. I can't. I wish I could. But I am trying to give you the importance of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. Apostle Paul goes on. Verse 27, he says, "Where then is boasting?" How many of y'all have been around religious people who just brag about how good they are? Have you been around these people, or is it just me that gets around them? Because I'll be honest with you, I want to smack them. And there's probably not much love of Jesus. Pastor Steve always says, "I want to smack them with the love of Jesus. I just want to smack them." And they get on my nerves. Amen. "Well, this is how much I give." "Well, this is how good I am." "Well, this is how many people I've given a ride to in my car." I just want to smack them. Because they're saying, "Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at how awesome I am." And the Apostle Paul says, where is boasting? Where is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What's Paul saying? None of us have any room to boast about the fact that we're going to heaven, except in this. He wrote to the church. He wrote in Galatians chapter 6, "May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing I can boast in is this, what Jesus has done for me." What Jesus has done for me. Listen, if you people knew everything about me, you wouldn't be here. You would have saw Jeff Reynolds is preaching and you would have gone somewhere else. But if we knew everything about you, we wouldn't let you in. So it works out. We're in good shape, right? Where is boasting? Where is boasting? Where is it? I'm going to heaven. Great. You didn't do that. Jesus did. I do a lot of good deeds. Good. You can't do those on your own. It requires more grace from Jesus for that to happen. Where is boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because our salvation is not something that we came up with and that we executed. Our salvation is solely the work of God. Amen. And so today we're going to come to an altar. And listen, we could potentially get out earlier than ever before. So I want you to do something for me, except for you 8 o'clock people. You're already late, all right? But you're late when you started, so you knew better. I want you to do something for me. For the next couple minutes, I want you to lock in. I want you to lock in, not to me. Lock into Jesus. Lock into Jesus and focus your attention on Him and Him alone. Let all the errands you've got to get done today, let those just wait. Just forget about them for 5 minutes. I promise they'll wait. Let the people that you're worried about, just let it wait. They'll still be there in 5 minutes for you to go back and do some more worrying. For 5 minutes, I want us just to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He can do. 5 minutes. For those of you who follow Jesus Christ, you're saying, "Well, I mean, this was a nice sermon, but it doesn't really apply to me." Oh, it does. It really does. Because see, if you're like me, you get cocky and arrogant and you forget just how far Jesus has brought you and you forget just how much God paid for you. And you take it all for granted if you're like me. And you go about your life as if Jesus really has nothing to do with you until Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Or until you're in a bind and you need to pray. You know, it's for us too. To be reminded of just how far we were away from God. And just how much Jesus has done to bring us back to Him. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you've heard today what He will do in you. If you will give your life to Him, if you will commit your life to Him, if you will follow after Him, here's what He'll do. He'll forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will give you His righteousness. He will make you His child. And He will keep you forever. That's what He'll do. I did not say He will keep you from getting sick. I did not say He will make your bank account overflow. I did not say that your business would succeed. What I said was that your sin will be forgiven. And on that day of judgment, the only tears you cry will not be tears of bitterness over the sin that you've committed all your life. The tears you will cry on the day of judgment will be tears of joy as the Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and receive the inheritance that is awaiting you." Compliments of Jesus Christ. Five minutes. For some of you, this will be 5 minutes to eternity. For others of you, this will be 5 minutes to a rededication of your life to Jesus Christ. For some of you, this will be 5 minutes where the Lord Jesus has wore you out through His Holy Spirit about you need to get baptized so much that you finally say, "Okay!" And you'll be like Amber and you'll just do it. Tell you, Wednesday night we had a girl who's deathly afraid of water. Deathly scared of water. And we talked a couple months ago about some other things in church, and you know, she said she needed to be baptized, but she won't even get near a bathtub with water in it. That's how serious it is. But she came up to me after the service on Wednesday night. I said, "Hey, I've been praying for you." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Lord's going to overcome that fear." And she looked at me and she goes, "How quick can I get baptized?" I said, "Well, you can get baptized right now if you want to." So we go upstairs and she gets to the step where you can see the baptistry and she freezes and her heart goes to 1,000 beats a minute and she goes, "Oh!" And she looks at that water and we, "Come on, you're going to be fine." We go back there, we pray. She got in that baptistry right there. And this woman who wouldn't even look into a bathtub that was filled with water went back under the water signifying that she had been buried with Christ. Came out of the water signifying that she had been risen with Christ. And she took that step of obedience with somebody. And you know why she did it? Because Jesus matters. And she wasn't going to continue in disobedience, even if it meant she had to face her biggest fear. And there are people in this room, you getting water every day. You like to go, "Calgon, take me away," at the end of the day. You love it. And yet you won't stand and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life through baptism. I mean, to me, that's an issue. So I want to invite you, 5 minutes. You'll get out of here at 10, just a little bit before 11, 10:57. 5 minutes. Everything you got focused on Jesus Christ. Can we do it? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe that through worship, and through a baptism and through your word, I believe you've gotten our attention. And so, Lord, for just a moment, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take away every distraction that could pull our focus off of you.
And Lord, I believe that through your Holy Spirit, you're speaking to our hearts right now. Some people are white knuckling that pew in front of them. And they're gripping it as hard as they can, and their heart's racing right now because your Spirit's just speaking to them. And they know it. And so, Lord, for all of us, whatever you would have from us at this altar, that is our prayer. Whatever you would have from us at this altar, that is our prayer. If we need to get saved, may we get saved today. If we need to be baptized, may we come and make that decision. Lord, if you got somebody in this room, Lord Jesus, who wants to be baptized as soon as this service is over, like the girl was on Wednesday night, that'd be fine too. Lord, for those of us who need to repent because we take you for granted, whatever you have for us, my prayer is that we would simply do it. That we would quit making excuses. And quit running. And just do what you have done. Do what you have asked us to do. And so Lord, this altar is yours. We pray that you'd move. In Jesus' name, this altar is open. Please come. Please come.